Is there anybody else that is a Chiefs? My wife's a bigger cheapskate than me, but I'm a cheapskate. Anybody else? Like, you like to pinch a penny? You like a good deal? You like to cut costs? Anybody? Okay. So, sometimes I get ideas on how to save money, and they're really, really good. And sometimes I get ideas on how to save money, and they're not so good. One of the ideas that I got a few years ago, somebody said to me, did you know that now with an antenna, the signal that you get for TVs is, it's HD? You can actually get HD TV through an antenna. And I went, you got to be kidding me. All I use my cable for is for the Packers anyways. And if I can get the stations that they're on for the most part, and I can get it for freezies, that is what I'm talking about. And so somebody gave me an antenna, and I was like, you know, on the side of my house, attaching a pole and trying to aim this antenna, and most of the time it works. It's pretty good, and I appreciate it. But if you're, giving myself away as being a simpleton here, but is anybody else just baffled by radio waves, like TV signals through the airwaves, Wi-Fi? I remember as a kid, okay, nobody else is that impressed or that excited about it, but I remember as a kid, before cell phones were a thing, my friend, his dad had a car phone because it was so big you couldn't carry it around. Like, as a cell phone, that wasn't a thing, you know, but he had it in his car because the car was big enough to hold the apparatus. And I remember as like an 8 or 9 year old child looking at that and just being like, I understand the soup cans with a string between them, and you can talk into it, and so I get, like, how a telephone wire works, you know? But when I saw this guy driving around in his car on a telephone, my mind was just sort of like, are you kidding me? And I thought maybe as I got older I would understand it, but I still, when I'm watching the Packers and my antenna's catching these, like, invisible signals from the sky, and I get to see Aaron Rodgers throwing touchdown passes, I still just sit there and go, this is, like, this blows my mind. I don't understand it. So maybe someone can explain it to me afterwards. But this is what I want to talk to you about. We're going to talk about, the thing with the antenna is, that I discovered, we don't live in the greatest area of reception for TV antennas. We're kind of in a dead zone, actually. We're in the worst spot in the state, basically. And so you have to have the antenna aimed at precisely the right angle, and your angle can't be off, and your angle upwards or downwards can't be off, and you have to have the antenna booster set just at the right. I mean, you know, all this stuff where I'm like, I thought I was just going to be sticking an antenna up there, kind of point it in the general direction, and it was going to be good. That is not the case, okay? So if it's not lined up perfectly, what you end up getting is a garbled picture. You end up getting static. And instead of seeing the game the way that you want to see it, it's muddled. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, we're continuing our series from the book of Mark. We're going to be reading in Mark chapter 9 this morning. We're going to talk about things in our life that cause static in our relationship with Jesus. Things that cause us to not be in communion with God the way that we were created to be, the way that Jesus actually intended for us to be. So the book of Mark, we've been talking about how the fact that, God, through Jesus Christ, Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is near. And that word near means right here, right in our faces. It's there for the taking for us. That all of the goodness of who God is available to us. All of his righteousness, all of his blessing, all of his power, all of his authority, all of his peace, it's all ours for the taking, and it's because of Jesus Christ. But the issue with that is even though we come into that kingdom and we live in, see, we used to be separated from God. We got in the way of ourselves, and we screwed things up as human beings. And there's this chasm between us and God, and Jesus narrowed that gap, and he gave us the ability to be in close communion and close relationship with God. But even in that close communion and in that close relationship, we can do things that scramble the signal from God, that interrupt our relationship with him. And Jesus said it this way in a different passage of Scripture in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, so he's laying it out. The kingdom of God, it's there for the taking for us. It's right in our face. It's available. But Jesus laid it out, and he goes, but what you have to understand, this is Jesus speaking, what you have to understand is I'm the source. I'm the vine, and your role is the role of a branch. And the role of a branch is to stay connected to the vine. And when the branch is connected to the vine, it produces fruit. So if you have a grapevine, and there's a branch that was attached to the grapevine, but it becomes detached from the grapevine, are any grapes going to grow on that branch? This is not a trick question. Are any grapes going to grow on the branch? No. And if there were any grapes that were on the branch and you detach it, they're going to shrivel up and become raisins, but not good-tasting raisins, okay? That's what's going to happen. And Jesus is saying that you and I can't produce fruit on our own. We don't have the ability to do it. Our job is to stay connected to the vine. And if we'll stay connected to the vine, then all of the goodness of God will flow through us just like sap flows through the vine into the branch and will produce fruit. And so what we're going to talk about this morning as we're going to look at three different stories that speak pretty clearly to issues that we have as human beings that cause, they interrupt that radio signal. They interrupt our antenna. I don't even know the right words. They interrupt the thing with the thing with the antenna and the whatever else, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, we're good then. It interrupts that. It detaches us from the vine. So we're going to take communion at the end of service here. And so just to be thinking about this, at the end of service, we're going to have some reflection time. And the reason we're going to do that is because in communion, what we're celebrating is there's bread and there's a cup. And the bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And the cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. And what we're celebrating in that is the way that Jesus paved, it's the way he gives us access into right relationship with God, into the kingdom of God. And we're going to celebrate that. But the Apostle Paul gave us instructions on celebrating communion. Jesus said you should do it, and you should, as you take the bread and the cup, remember him. And then the Apostle Paul gave us some instruction, and he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And what he's saying is, see, the first year that I put my antenna up, I thought I had tightened it down to the pole that it was attached to, and it made it through the fall, through the football season, just fine. But then when it got to winter where there was all the leaves fell off the trees, and there was no kind of a windbreak for it anymore. And you know winter winds around here, they can get whipping pretty good sometimes. And all of a sudden, I noticed I wasn't getting good reception anymore. I wasn't getting the channels that I wanted to get. And when I, like a not smart person, climbed up on a ladder and climbed up on my roof in the middle of winter to look at it, what had happened was I hadn't tightened my antenna down like I thought I had. And that wind slowly over time had caused the antenna to drift off of the exact direction that it needed to be set on. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there are subtle things that can cause you to drift in your relationship with God. And when you stop to reflect on God's goodness, which we're going to do here, that's a good time to stop and examine yourself and go, am I in the direction that I should be, or have I drifted? Is there static interference in my relationship with God? So that's what we're going to talk about. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, it says this, and this is kind of a long story, all right? So hang with it. You can turn in your own Bibles, open up your Bible apps, pull a Bible out of the seat back in front of you if you want a hard copy in your hands. It'll be on the screen as well. It says this, when they came to the other disciples. So if you remember from last week, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with all the other disciples stayed down. But Peter, James, and John went up with him, and some pretty crazy supernatural stuff happened. They're coming down from that mountain, and that's where we pick this up. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, which put a pin in that, where Jesus says, "If you can, everything's possible to those who believe." And then the man says, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't they drive out the evil spirit?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And in some other early manuscripts, it says by prayer and fasting. They left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. All right, so this first piece in this story, this first issue that we have as human beings that can cause static in our relationship and cause interference in our relationship with God, the first piece of this is it's a faith issue. It's lack of faith can cause interruption in our connection with God. And it's very clear in Scripture that if you're going to come to Jesus at all, that you have to have faith from the get-go, because you have to believe that Jesus wants to be found by you, that he's actually, we're told in Hebrews, that he's the rewarder of those who seek him, that he'll allow himself to be found by us if we'll seek him. And so you have to have faith from the get-go. You can't even have a relationship without having faith. So it's the basis of our relationship with him. So obviously, it's really, really important. And what happens, though, is, have any of you ever had a moment where you don't understand what God is doing, where you doubt, where you question? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you haven't, you haven't been serving God long enough, or you haven't been honest with yourself, honestly. So we hit these moments where we believe in God, and we're just like this man. Jesus is like, "What do you mean if I can? If you have faith, anything's possible." And the guys, I love this story because the guy goes, "I do have faith, but help my unbelief." He's basically saying, "My faith isn't perfect. I believe you can do it, and I believe you will do it, and I want you to do it, but there's some doubt, there's some confusion, there's some fear. I'm not really sure." And I love that Jesus doesn't go, "Well, we'll wait for your faith to be perfected, and once it gets there, then we'll do something about this." I love that Jesus hears this guy's heart. And this guy's heart is, "I know my faith isn't perfect, but I'm not going to let that cause me to run from you. I'm going to bring my doubt. I'm going to bring my fear. I'm going to bring my imperfect faith. And I'm going to go, God, would you be gracious and help my unbelief?" And that's the key in all of this, because every single one of us in our walk with the Lord, we're going to have mountaintop experiences where we see with a clear eye. We know God's promises are true. We believe faith feels like it comes easy. It's like we're standing in the gap. We're believing God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Every promise in Scripture feels alive to us, but we're also going to hit moments where we're in the valley, and it feels like it's darkness all around us, and we don't know where to take our next step, and we're confused by what's going on, and we've believed in faith, but what we believed for hasn't happened the way that we've believed for. What God's word says hasn't happened yet. And we find ourselves starting to doubt and starting to question, starting to be plagued with that. And in those moments, it is so crucial that we bring that to God. that we don't say, well, God, you haven't done what I thought you would do. You haven't done what your word says you would do. I've been believing for this person. I've been standing on this promise, but this hasn't happened. And so I'm taking my doubts, I'm taking my imperfect faith, and I'm leaving. But that instead we do what this guy did and go, I believe, but help my unbelief. And part of the story that that really sticks out to me too is when they leave after Jesus casts the demon out, and the disciples say to him, why couldn't we cast that demon out? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. And you just read the story with me. Jesus didn't pray, and he didn't fast right in that moment. He didn't do that. And so you kind of go through that, and you're like, well, hold on. And what that is talking about and speaking to is it's not about in that moment, but it's about the journey of faith. And in your faith walk, have you been, so he lists prayer, you know, communication with God. He lists fasting, which is denying yourself physical pleasure, physical needs even, so that you can focus on deeper needs that you actually have, spiritual needs that you have. Okay, so by way of example, which fits right in line with this. There's a spiritual realm. Newsflash, if you didn't know that, there is. And you can question that, and you can doubt that. There is more to life than what you can touch with your fingers, what you can hear with your ears, what you can see with your physical eyes. And if you've ever encountered anything in the spiritual realm, like this story, where there's a demon that's manifesting, there's some crazy stuff that's happening, you will never doubt again that there's a spiritual realm. There's something beyond what we know and understand. And one day we'll see completely, but right now we see dimly through a glass. And I'll never forget when I was younger, earlier on in ministry, I got a phone call in the wee hours of the morning, which is usually not a good thing, and it was somebody calling me, and they said, there is somebody at this house that I'm at, and they are manifesting a demon. And there was panic and terror in their voice, and they were going, I don't know what to do. Can you please come and help me pray over this person? Can you do something? And so I get in the car and start driving, and there was a bit of a drive to get there, and all I'm thinking about is this story. And in this story, Jesus says, well, you have to pray and you have to fast, and I'm going, well, there's no time to pray and fast right now. I mean, I can pray, but... And all I started thinking to was the fact that, frankly, I hadn't been investing in those kinds of spiritual rhythms the way that I needed to in my life. I didn't have a lifestyle of pressing in that way in that season. And all that I found myself thinking was, whoa, it's not about just in the moment, what do you have and what have you done, but it's about through the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs of life, are you journeying with Christ? And when we talk about having I won't go into all the details of the story because that'll take us down rabbit trail, but this lack of faith has to do with journeying with God. It doesn't have to do with, in the moment, can we conjure up the right amount of faith, but it has to do, everything to do with, through all the highs and lows, through all the ins and outs, are we coming back to God over and over again? Through prayer, through fasting, through time in his word, through time in community with the body of Christ, allowing him to build that faith, and when we struggle with it, to bring it before him and to ask him to bring resolution and to bring healing in that way in us. So that first piece that can create static or interrupt that signal is lack of faith. The second one is in the next verse, verse 33. If we keep reading, it says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, I love this, and I probably, if you come here a lot, it might feel like I mock the disciples a lot, okay? I'll just be really honest. I find so much, it just helps me to see these guys bungle it all the time, because I find myself failing all the time, and I see someone else failing, and it's in scripture, and I'm like, okay, I'm not alone. I mean, this is a journey. We learn things, we make mistakes, you know, and I just get this picture of these guys. They're all talking and arguing, and they know what they're arguing about, and they know it's not good. And then Jesus is like, hey guys, what were you arguing about on the way there? And I picture like my kids when I catch them red-handed, and they're like, nothing, you know, I didn't, I don't know what you're talking about. And so these guys are arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus takes the opportunity, the teachable moment, and sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, we're going to talk about this more next week because we're going to talk about the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom, that it is not what you expect. And basically, most of the ways that we're wired as human beings, whatever our natural instinct is, a lot of times the kingdom of God is the opposite of that, okay? Not always, you can't make a rule out of that, but a lot of times that's the way that it works. And Jesus calls us out. They're arguing about who's the greatest, and he goes, that's not how it works in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be the leader, you have to be the servant. That's what it means in God's kingdom. It's different than what you think in your natural mind. God's kingdom is different than that. And if you think it's all about you and creating a space for yourself, you will miss God's kingdom. You'll miss it. And so Jesus just, he calls them on it. And then he does something interesting. He takes a little child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, we won't get into this super deep, but suffice to say, Jesus lived in a different culture than we live in, okay? Now, has anybody else noticed that when it comes to kids in this generation, the tail wags the dog? Has anyone else noticed that? Now listen, I love kids, love them, and God loves kids. Jesus loves kids. In fact, when people tried to keep kids from coming to Jesus, he shut them down and was like, let the kids come to me, okay? They're important. But has anyone else noticed that, like, in our culture, we do everything for Johnny and Susie, and we will run ourselves ragged and fray the fabric of our family just so that Johnny can do all the things that Johnny wants to do because he has to have all of the experiences. Because heaven forbid that we take one of them away. And so we overschedule ourselves and we burn all our resources, including our energy. And we do all this stuff because the kids need everything and we don't want to deprive them of any good experience. And then, you know, marriages end up falling apart and it would have been better if the kid just wouldn't have played soccer and he didn't have that experience, but his parents stayed together. Right? So this is kind of the way that our culture works. The inmates run the asylum sometimes. This is the opposite of Jesus's culture. His culture was kind of like, hey, kids, you can be seen but not heard. We're not really interested in your opinion, okay? I mean, that was the way that they lived. That was the way that they treated children. So even when Jesus said, let the children come to me, that was revolutionary that he cared about kids and gave them the time of day. But right here in this moment, what he's doing is he's taking a member of their society and of their culture. See, kids can't do anything for you. You know, like, I always laugh when people say to me, oh, did your kids help you with that project? You know, and you're like, yeah, okay. You know, because we all know that that ends up just being more work, right? That's the way that things go. Like, you don't, kids don't, they don't bring anything to your reputation. They don't move you up the chain. They don't move you up the ladder of success. They can offer you nothing as it pertains to power or influence or positional stature, none of that. They can't do that. And Jesus is pulling a kid in and he's going, listen, if you are functioning along the guidelines of kingdom principles, then you will love people that can do nothing for you in return. Because you will realize that it's not about you. It's not about what other people can do for you, but it's what you can give away to other people in the kingdom that's most important, right? So he pulls in powerless members of their culture and goes, they're the most important. And flips everything on its head. So what causes static here in this passage is pride. It's this making ourselves central, making life about us, putting ourselves at the center and on the pedestal, instead of, if you remember when we just read from John 15 about the vine and the branches, Jesus says, then if the branch is connected to the vine, it will produce good fruit. And he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So anything that's good that you do, See, because it's false humility to say, well, I don't do anything good. I don't have any talents. I can't do anything of any value. That's not true, okay? Then you're being dishonest because God has gifted you. He has wired you. He can do good things through you. But the point is, do we understand that it's all for God's glory, that it's all for him, for his name, that we are minor players and he is the star of the show, right? So this issue of pride can create static in our relationship with God, and it can be this personal pride, which is, you know, in the Old Testament, we're given the seven deadly sins, the seven things that God hates the most, and one of them is pride, but he doesn't call it pride. The wording that's actually used is haughty eyes. And I love that phrasing because it's visual for me. It's a word picture, and it's me sizing up everybody that I come in contact with to see how much better than them I am, how much stronger than them I am. So it's us as human beings, haughty eyes, is looking at everyone and trying to find out where the chinks in their armor are, where the areas of their life are that we can push them down so we can stand on top of them and feel better about ourselves. That's haughty eyes. That's pridefulness. It's jockeying for position. It's thinking that it's always who's best, who's strongest, who's smartest, who's fastest, who's, you know, prettiest, whatever else you want to put in there, okay? So personal pride, but there's also corporate pride. Now listen to this next section of this passage. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. He sounds kind of proud about that. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. So the first piece of it is this personal pride. They're arguing over who's the greatest. And then this next piece is John is a part of Jesus' disciples. And Jesus is casting out demons, and his crew is casting out demons, and they see somebody else that's not part of their crew, and they're casting out demons, which is a good thing, using the name of Jesus, and demons are fleeing, okay? So there's spiritual transformation that's happening through somebody else, and John is like, yeah, but he's not with us. He's not on the inside track. He's not part of our community or part of our group, and he actually goes over to him and goes, stop it. You're not one of Jesus' disciples. And then he's excited and he reports it to Jesus, and Jesus goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. If good things are happening by the Spirit of God, then good things are happening by the Spirit of God, and who cares if they're a part of a club or if they're not a part of a club? So when it comes to this second piece is a corporate or a cultural pride, okay, where we have this tendency to think that our family, our business, our church, our culture, our ethnicity, our skin color, we're the best. And everybody else is not as good as us. And it's the exact same thing in jockeying for position, that personal pride is, where we try to push others down to lift ourselves up, but instead of just basing it on our own merits, we're basing it on the merits of our skin color. Or we're basing it on the merits of our church background. Or basing it on the merits of, you know, fill in the blanks, because sometimes it's just family pride that can be unhealthy. Sometimes it's, you know, I suppose it could be pride in your football team. I don't know. That one's kind of a tough one. I wrestle with that, okay? So let me just hit on two of these really quick, two types of corporate pride, or, you know, cultural pride. The first one I want to just say is within the body of Christ. I hope that you love this church. I hope that you love this family of believers. I hope that you can sense that God is doing great things, because he is. I hope that's exciting to you. I hope that you feel like you found a spiritual family here. I really do hope. And the leadership, anybody that serves in this church, is serving to help to make this a movement of Jesus that we hope he's proud of, that we hope honors his name. But I hope that you know that there are lots of other churches that God is doing amazing things through. And there is never any reason for us to get catty and look at other churches and pick out what we think their flaws are and nitpick at it. I get the sense from reading scripture that God would be much happier if we looked for things to celebrate in other churches than looking for things to tear down. So, and I just, listen, I understand that there will be some people that don't like this church, and that's okay. And it might be that people were a part of this church and they are moving on, or you are getting ready to move on, even if you're here this morning, okay? Here's the deal. There are lots of churches that God is doing great things through, and we need to be able to celebrate that. So my challenge to you is, if you have an issue with another church that you are a part of or that you were a part of, is there a way for you to move on and do it in a healthy way? And that means if you're here and you came from another church, that you don't throw rocks at that other church, because we're not interested in participating in that, okay? And if you can't, then that means you have some internal work you need to do between you and God. You need to let him plow up some of the rough patches in your heart, heal some of the places where you've been hurt. And if you're here in this place and you're struggling with being a part of this church and you feel like it's time to move on, can you do that with integrity? Can you speak to leadership and talk about how you've been hurt and how you see things, so that we can pray with you and bless you as you move into a different leg of your journey with Christ, a part of a body of Christ in a healthy way that's going to help advance the kingdom of God in ways that CLF isn't? That is a healthy way for us to look at it. The unhealthy way is to go, well, they were casting out demons, but they're not one of us, and so we're going to compare, and we're better in this way. And, the, you know, I mean, come on, okay? The second way is cultural. Nobody wants to admit that they're a racist. It's got awkward in here. Nobody wants to admit that they judge people on the basis of their ethnicity or their skin color or even their cultural background or upbringing. Nobody wants to admit that. And I think the reason, probably the primary reason nobody wants to admit it, is because nobody sets out to do that, or very few people set out to do that. People don't do that blatantly for the most part. There are some. But for most of us, the danger lies in this quiet, sneaky, subversive mentality that slowly chips away at how we view other people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that weren't raised like us, that don't have the same economic status as we have. Fill in the blank with whatever it is. And if, so here's my challenge today, okay? My challenge is that I think for most of us, probably that first step is to just, if we're simply crossing our arms and throwing up a wall and going, racist, that's not me. I'm not that. How are we ever going to let God speak to us in quiet ways where those, that sinfulness and that wrong mentality might actually be creeping in our life? And I don't know about you, but if there's stuff that's weaseling its way into my life that's going to create static between me and God, and that's going to do damage to other people, I want to know about it when it's in its infant stages. And I want to do something about it. So my challenge to you is not for you to, you know, stand up and go, I am a racist, and I, you know, if you're at that place, come talk to me. For real, we can pray about it, okay? But for most people, the challenge is going to be this. The challenge is going to be, in a moment when we reflect, for you to ask God the question, for you to give God permission to just say, God, I don't see that I'm that, but if there's even a hint of me stereotyping, or even if it's small, would you speak that to me? Because I don't want that in my life. I don't want it. That's the step for us this morning. So pride can create static, whether it's personal pride or corporate or cultural pride. And the third piece, and then we'll spend some time reflecting and celebrating communion, is in the next verse, 9:42 of Mark. Jesus says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for... I had somebody come up to me after first service and just say, you know what? Thank you for bringing up racism, because I struggle with Muslims. I struggle with it. And he's like, I don't like what they, how they attacked our country. I don't like what they stand for. And he just, you know, read all this stuff. And he goes, but I know God loves them, and I struggle with that. And he just said, and I needed a space to stop and just go, God, would you help me to love them the way that you love them? Would you help me to pray that you would grab hold of their heart the way that you care? So we just have to be open to letting God speak to us and be honest about our issues, and God will do the rest. He'll work it out in us if we'll give him space. So Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Tell us what you really think, Jesus. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, okay? And just frankly, some of it that I understand, some of it that I'm not sure I have my head completely wrapped around. And if you're not aware of that, that's okay. That's okay to approach the scripture and go, I'm not sure what that means or what to do with that, and we'll just kind of chew on that for a little while. But here's what you have. Jesus is laying out that sin is an issue for human beings. And because it's an issue for human beings, and that means you and I, just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean that we will no longer sin. We're still going to struggle with it. And he's laying out that it's not just an issue for us, but it is an issue that needs to be dealt with. Okay? That is what's key here. Sin can create static in our relationship with God. And so it needs to be dealt with. The way to act or approach our own issues and our own sinful behavior is not to sweep it under the rug or to slap on a mask and pretend like we have it all together. The way to deal with it is to deal with it, to bring it out into the open, to drag it before God and go, this is ugly, and I know it's ugly, and I probably don't even understand the depth of how far it goes in my life, but I see this, and I help me with this. Help me to deal with this, okay? And there's another piece to this sin that creates static. There's another element to it where Jesus is talking about sin that causes other people to stumble, okay? And so he's saying you're supposed to be salty, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He's talking about our testimony, our example, our witness. And so you have this in this passage, it's the issue of sin that causes a disruption between us and God, but almost more specifically, it's the issue of sin that's not being dealt with. It's hypocrisy. It's saying one thing, but then doing something completely different. And in that moment, there's damage done to our life because sin damages our life and our relationship with God. But in addition to that, there's damage being done to others around us that see us saying we follow Jesus, but then living just like everybody else that doesn't follow Jesus. And so the issue becomes, and there's two facets to that. It's the example to a watching world that is watching followers of Christ, wondering if what we have is actually something real or if it's something we're just imagining. It's just a, you know, an opiate to keep the masses piped down, or if there's something actually transformational about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're watching. And when we live sinfully and do nothing about it, we'll all make mistakes, but do nothing about it, it damages and defames Jesus. And the flip side of that is the damage that's done to the next generation of followers of Jesus, the kids that are growing up in our homes and in our churches, and they hear us say one thing out of one side of our mouth, but then they watch us do something different out the other side of our mouth, and there's a dissonance there, and it causes confusion, and they find themselves going, is this really real, or is this just something that we believe and we do when it's convenient, but then when we're someplace else, we live differently, right? Okay? So this, it's sinfulness, but it's hypocrisy specifically that can cause static in our lives, and we have to come back to this place again, like we just said with the first two, where we're just going, God, help me with this. I see it. I know that I'm not perfect. I just said to my wife yesterday, it's amazing how much of our parenting, we are staking our claim of parenting on the fact that we own up to it when we make mistakes, and we're hoping that our children are going to remember our humility in acknowledging our mistakes and when we ask for forgiveness for that stuff, because we make a lot of mistakes as parents. And my prayer, and what I believe is true, is that pretending like I have it all together, but not actually having it all together, does lots of damage. But making mistakes and owning those mistakes in front of my kids and going, listen, I lost my temper, or I talked in this way and I shouldn't have talked in this way, that goes a long way. And it's not just with our children, but that's with the world that's watching us as well. If you've never said to somebody who doesn't follow Jesus, hey, listen, I acted in this particular way, you saw this, and I just want you to know, I follow Jesus, and that's not what he's about. I should not have done that, and I'm sorry for not representing him well to you. That's probably something we should be considering saying to other people, something we should be working through. And if you could stand to your feet this morning, we're going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. And we are here this morning and hearing your word, sitting openly before you and honestly before you, God, we do it because we trust you. We do it because we trust you with our issues. We trust you with our weakness. And God, we come to you this morning, God, for those who may be in this place that are struggling with a lack of faith. They find themselves in the valley. They find themselves feeling like they're walking blind. They find themselves tired. They have clung to your promises, but it feels like it has not panned out. They're struggling to see that you are turning all things for the good for them, even though they love you. God, I pray, we pray this morning, Lord, we believe, would you help our unbelief? We bring our broken faith, we bring our confusion, our discouragement, our weakness, our imperfections to you. God, help us. Lord, for those that are here who are struggling with pride, with haughty eyes, with measuring themselves and comparing themselves and looking down their nose or judging and making assumptions about others, Lord, your word says that those who walk in pride, you are able to humble. God, we ask, would you teach us to see as you see? Would you teach us to love as you love? Would you help us to walk in humility and to reflect your goodness to the world around us? God, cause our words and our actions to line up with our heart's desire to bless you. And may you cause the world, and may you cause the generation of the church that's coming behind us to take notice of our honesty before you, of our desire to bless your name. And God, would you continue your movement? And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.